Hey guys, this is Gabe Andrade, the lead pastor of Tree of Life Church. Our vision is to lead people to become all-in followers of Jesus Christ. Our hope is that this podcast inspires you to grow deeper in your relationship with God and others. Enjoy this message. I've been talking about the heart of Jesus. And the reason I've been talking about the heart of Jesus is because the greatest thing that you can do is to fall in love with Him. Love is why anything truly lives. Love is the greatest motivator that has ever existed. It's love. It's the reason why a child should come into this world is because of love. The reason why you should get married is because of love. The reason why you should start the business is because of love. The reason why you should go and sacrifice years in college and all, it shouldn't be because of money. It shouldn't be because, you know, I want this career to have this lifestyle, because it's going to leave you empty. Everything you do, it needs to be motivated by love. And love is extremely important. And so if how you start a relationship is important, because if your motive in coming to Jesus is not love, then it's going to falter. It's going to be weak. In other words, how you start is how you need to continue. So if you start in love, you need to continue in love. But if you start your relationship with God in fear, then guess what needs to sustain that relationship? It's fear. Make sense? So if you start with obligation, like, man, I have to do this, then that's what's going to have to sustain the relationship. How you start the relationship is what sustains it. So if it's not love, it's not right. So you can't live for Jesus without being in love with Him. Love is the greatest motivator. And when you love Him, it gives you all of the passion, the energy, and the discipline, and the obedience. Jesus said to His disciples, if you love me, you obey my commandments. He says, if you love me, but if you don't love me, you won't be able to. This is what He's saying. So love is so important. Now He talks to Peter, and I know you're standing up while I've already started. I know, I get it. Does he know we're still standing? Yes, I do. I can see you. Jesus says to Peter, He says to him, do you love me? And Peter says, yeah, I'm just paraphrasing. You know everything, right? And He asked him three times. And the reason He was asking him is because prior to that conversation, Peter thought he loved him, but he really didn't. He loved himself more than he loved the Lord. And when he was presented with a temptation, with a difficulty, a circumstance, he denied Jesus three times. The point is this, the heart of Jesus is so important that I must love Him because He first loved me. And if I love Him, everything else is secondary. Everything else, may it fall into place, but even if it doesn't, I'm still going to love Him. Because my love for Him is not temporary, it's eternal. His love for me is not temporary, it's eternal. What He did for me, it wasn't just a moment, it's eternal. It happened, and it's still happening. So the heart of Jesus is so important. So I want to read the scripture that I have for you today. And this is a profound encounter that this woman has with Jesus. And it's in Mark chapter 5, 25. And we'll go there if you have your Bibles. You can go to Mark chapter 5, 25. And this is an awesome experience here that happened. Okay, so before I read this, know that there's a great crowd that's following Jesus. A great crowd. There's a lot of people following Jesus. All right, so we go to 25. And it says this, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And who had suffered much under many physicians. And had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind Him in the crowd, and she touched His garment. For she said, see, what you say is important. If I touch even His garments, I will be made well. 29, and immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowds pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Now, interesting that she was afraid. Now, just remember that she was trembling with fear. She was very afraid when he looked around to see who it was. Verse 34, and he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Be healed of your disease. I just want you to turn to someone and I want you to say, "Jesus is compassionate." That's the revelation that we were asking for today. I want you to turn to somebody else and say, "Did you know that Jesus was compassionate?" All right, you may be seated, y'all. I saw this somewhere. I don't know where I saw this, but I read somewhere that someone had said this. I think it was Kerry Newhoff. He said that very rarely does someone transform or change because you judge them. But oftentimes, it is because of love that someone changes. And when I think about the times in my life where I had a lot of guilt and shame, and I felt condemned, it didn't help when somebody would shame me. It didn't help when somebody would make me feel guilty. It didn't help when someone would just throw the law at me, and because I knew that I was wrong. But it didn't help. But it was those who knew and yet loved that demonstrated the heart of the Father. So when you're going through something, when you're facing some type of hardship, when you know that you've made a mistake, or you're convicted of sin, it's important that you go to someone who is safe, someone who understands righteousness. Like even the scripture says that the prayers of a righteous person availeth much. So you have to find a righteous person, but not the righteousness is not in themselves. They understand that the righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. So it's important that when you come broken, then you have a safe person. And what does a safe person look like? It's someone who is immediately going to offer empathy and understanding. It's someone that's going to hear what's happening in your life and they're not going to put guilt on you because you already come guilty. They're not going to put shame. They don't have stones in their hands. They're not throwing anything at you and saying, "Well, that's what you get." They're not saying, "Well, I told you this. And as a matter of fact, I've been praying for you to hit your face on the ground. I've been praying for you to run into a wall. I told the Lord, whatever it takes, if you have to get in a car accident, if you have to be in the hospital, whatever it takes." So I've been praying for that. So this is the time you need to repent. That's not safe. How do I know that's not safe? That's not what the Father did to the prodigal son. He didn't say, "I've been charging you interest for the inheritance that you lost. You lost your inheritance. I worked so hard to give you that inheritance and you lost it. I'm not ready to talk to you right now." That's not a safe person. A safe person doesn't do that to you. A safe person is trustworthy. A safe person is sensitive to where you are. A safe person is someone who is responsible. It's someone who says, "I'm responsible for my words, my thoughts, my actions. I'm responsible for the part I played in this situation." A safe person you can talk to, and they don't get defensive, and they don't make it about themselves. A safe person is somebody who is selfless and humble. It's someone that's generous, that's a giver. A safe person is someone who is compassionate. Now, we all desire to be safe people, and we've all missed the mark. There have been times where someone needs to vent, and I'm like, I don't have time for that. I don't have the energy to hear your problems right now. You know, we've all been there to where we try to fix somebody, and somebody comes, and we're just like, well, have you read this scripture? Have you read this verse? You don't know what the Bible says. You know, and we want to fix them, and they're just like, I know that's true, but right now, can you just enter into the space of misery with me for a moment? Can you just cry with me? Can your touch my humanity with yours? Can you somehow, maybe just not say anything, just kind of be here, right? Like, I've made the mistake in telling somebody who lost a loved one to say, hey, well, we know where they're at. They're in heaven. And they're grieving the loss of a loved one. And I'm like, but what are the promises? You know, we don't grieve like the world grieves, you know, because we know that they're in heaven. But at that moment, they just need you to enter into that space and be safe and just say, man, it's terrible that they're not here. We miss them. We're grieving with you. Does it make sense? Jesus was a safe person. He's still safe. Now, Jesus was often moved with compassion. I love that the Lord can be moved with compassion. I love that thought. Jesus is moved. There's a song that says, I just want to move your heart. It's possible. He is altogether compassionate. There's not a moment that he's not, but he can still be moved. You know, when he has this large crowd following him, and he notices there's different accounts in the gospel, and one of the accounts is that they have gone 3 days without eating. They're just following him because they're just like, Jesus is awesome. And they haven't eaten, and he could see that they're depleted in energy, and he's like moved with compassion, and he tells the disciples, they're saying, can you just tell them to go home and feed themselves? And Jesus is like, no, you feed them. They're like, how? It's going to take a lot of money to feed these thousands of people. And Jesus says, well, what do we have? And so you know the story, the two loaves and five fishes. I just want to see if you know the story. No, it's two fish and five loaves. And the point is that it was compassion that moved the heart of Jesus that caused the miracle to come about. And 5,000 men were fed, and not including women and children. So there were thousands of people that got fed because Jesus was moved with compassion. When there was a person, a leper, this disease that would eat away at the nerves and limbs would fall, like entire limbs would fall off over time, like the person would just deteriorate because of this disease. And the people that had leprosy, it was so bad that they put them in an island, or they made an island out of them. In other words, no one was to come around these people because they were unclean. They were considered diseased, and so they were outcast. And yet Jesus, the Bible says that he touches a person that has leprosy, like he literally touches them, and they're made whole because he was moved with compassion. There's a widow that loses her son, her only son. He dies, and Jesus, he's moved with compassion when he knows that she is in despair and that she's crying. And she's just losing it. She's lost her son, her only son. She's already lost a husband. She's a widow. Now she loses her son. And the Lord is moved with compassion. And he tells that boy to wake up. And he raises him from the dead because he's moved with compassion. See, Jesus is compassionate. See, the thing about this story, about this woman, that's incredible is she was suffering a disease for 12 years. That's a long time. She was suffering with some type of discharge. She would not stop bleeding. And she had gone to physicians, and she spent all this money, all this time, false hope. She's going from one person to another, seeking for solutions. And she's being responsible, and she's doing everything she absolutely can, going from one place to another, from one reference to another, from where to, you know, just one. This ain't working. Let's try this. This ain't working. Let's try that. And the Bible says she had spent all that she had, and she had suffered many things because everyone has a philosophy of how you should be healed or how you can be healed. She went through it all. She was spent. She was done. She came to the end of herself. And she knows that there's this crowd coming. So there's a crowd coming, and she knows that she is considered unclean. She is considered ceremonially unclean according to the law that came through Moses. According to the Torah, According to the old covenant, she was considered unclean, so she could not go into the temple because she had this discharge, this issue, this disease. And in the old covenant, anyone who had a disease could not enter into the temple on their own. Someone had to go for them, but they couldn't even be a part of the community. Here's why. I want you to think of it this way. If you go to a hospital that cares about what they do and they care about sanitation, it's important for the hospital to smell like Clorox. It's important for it to be clean. It's important. I'm not a doctor or physician, so just work with me, okay? The point is that you know it's a good hospital when it's extremely clean. And especially in rooms like where surgeries are taking place, they want you to cover up. They want you to wash your hands. They want put a net on. You know, when my babies were born, my wife had C-sections, and I had to cover up, and I had the mask on. I had my hair and even my shoes had little covers. And I was completely covered, and I had to make sure to be clean because of what was happening inside the surgery room. And so when it comes to the tabernacle or the place where they would worship, it was important for everything to be as pure as it could possibly be. No blemish, and nothing filthy, nothing dirty, because we're encountering this great holy king on behalf of the people. And if something is impure or unclean, he's a consuming fire. Nothing impure can live in his presence. So with that in mind, understand that there were all these laws that if you're unclean, you need to quarantine for 7 days. Now, we understand what that means. If somebody has COVID, you know, quarantine for 10 days now or whatever it is these days. But we understand, be alone until you get well, then you can come back and hang out with us. Back then, they had all these laws to protect the people. So Leviticus chapter 15, 19, we see this. When a woman has her regular flow of blood, the impurity of her monthly period will last 7 days. And anyone, this is key, anyone who touches her, will be unclean till evening. So this woman had an irregular flow of blood for 12 years. So she was unclean for 12 years. So anyone that she would touch, if they knew she had this issue, they were considered unclean. So can you imagine the lack of touch this woman had for 12 years? Where nobody would touch her? No type of affection? Everybody was afraid to be near her because she had this issue. She had this discharge, and she was considered unclean. So she sees this crowd of people, and she knows, I have to disguise myself in order to touch Jesus. Because if they see me, they're not going to let me near him because I'm unclean. So can you just imagine this woman covering her head, making her way to the crowd, and making sure that it's him to touch his garment? Because she knows there's no way possible that if they find out that she's coming, that they're going to let her near the king, the Messiah. Because even Jesus was already considered a rabbi. He was already considered a righteous person because of the way he was raised. So I always wondered this. When it comes to the Good Samaritan, I've always wondered, in the Gospel of Luke, I believe it's chapter 5. If it's not, it's in the Gospel of Luke somewhere. That Jesus tells a story when questioned about loving your neighbor. The person that was asking wants to be justified, and he asked the question, like, well, who's my neighbor? And then Jesus says, okay, there was a man that was on his way to Jericho, and while he's on this journey, he's turning a corner, and it's a perfect opportunity for a thief to mug him because you can't see the thief coming because maybe there's a canyon, or in the Middle East, you'll have different hills and places where you can't see. Someone is in the shadows. Someone was waiting to pounce on an innocent person. And so that's what was happening. This person was on his way to Jericho, and all of a sudden this thief comes and he robs him of all that he has, because when they're on journeys, they have cargo. When they're going somewhere, they have goods. They have spices. They have things that they've purchased. And so they're on their journey for a reason. They have possessions and goods and rich. They have things, right, that people are wanting, the thieves are wanting. So this person gets mugged by this thief, and he gets beat up. He gets abused. He gets basically, he almost dies. He's left for dead. The thief thought that he was dead. He left him there. And the man is depleted. He's suffering. He's dying. And then Jesus says there comes a priest on the same path. And he sees this person dying. And he just looks at him. And the man just does nothing. He walks away. And then Jesus says, now comes a Levite, which is another priest, another minister, a minister before the Lord. A Levite comes. And, I mean, the book of Leviticus, Levite, you know, it's connected. So the Levite comes, and he sees the person. And he says, this person is dead. And he says, he does nothing. He walks around him. He continues on his path. He goes, I got to get to the temple. I have work to do for the Lord. So then Jesus says, there comes a Samaritan on this journey with a mule, with a donkey, and he automatically sees, he encounters this person that looks like he's dead. He tends to the needs of that person, puts oil on him. He begins to care for his wounds. Then he picks him up, touches him, gets dirty, gets bloody, puts him on his shoulder, puts him on his donkey. And he proceeds to go to an inn where they can continue to help this person that's still alive. And then this person, the Samaritan, says, look, I'm going to pay you for his stay. Take care of him. I'm on this business trip or this journey. He says, I'll come back. Anything that's needed after that, I'll pay you the rest. But the point is, Jesus tells this religious leader, he says, which one of the three loved his neighbor? It was an easy answer. So I just often thought, because this religious person said, well, the Good Samaritan, or the Samaritan, the person that really helped, that touched this unclean person. And I often thought, why did the priest go around? Why did the Levite go around? It's because of what we read in Leviticus. Because the priest knew that if a person is unclean and they touch them, they become unclean themselves. They knew that if a person is dead and you're around a dead person and you touch a dead person, priests were not, they were prohibited to touch a dead person or even be around a dead person unless it was a family member. So the priest knew that if I enter into this episode or issue, then I'm going to be considered unclean. I can't minister in the temple. People are relying on me. I have to do this for the Lord. And so I can't touch this unclean person. But the Samaritan comes and he's just like, you know, helps him and gets all unclean. So if you understand that, that's the backdrop. So this woman knows, every person I touch to get to Jesus is going to become unclean. So can you imagine bumping into one person? That person is unclean. She's bumping into another, that person's unclean. And she's going through the crowd, and she's breaking all kinds of Jewish laws. She's taking a huge risk, but she has done all that she could. She was desperate. So she's calling herself. She finally touches. She said to herself, inner dialogue is important. What you say is important. What you declare is important. What comes out of your inner dialogue is important. Because she said to herself, if I can just touch his garment, the hem of his garment, if I can just touch his clothes, I just know that I could be healed. If I could just touch what touches him, if I can just reach out, and even if I'm unclean, even if I touch other people and make them unclean, I don't know, but I know that he can do something for me that no one else could. So she makes herself through the crowd, and she finally gets to him, and she knows it is him by his garments, and she touches him. And immediately, the flow of blood dries up. She just knows it. She feels it. She knows she's healed. And Jesus, this is amazing. Jesus could tell that someone touched him differently. Jesus had enough awareness to know someone touched me. And the disciples, when they heard him say, because he turned around, he says, who touched me? And the disciples were like, are you kidding? Who didn't touch you? Everybody's touching you. Jesus is like, no. I felt virtue leave my body. Someone made a withdrawal. Their faith did. Someone touched me. It was different. Who touched me? And this woman is afraid for her life. He's going to know I'm ceremonially unclean. This could cost me my life. I have to show him who I am because he's healed me. The reason why she was trembling with fear is because she knew the Jewish law. She knew she wasn't supposed to touch a person, much less a priest, much less Jesus. When Jesus sees this woman trembling in fear, who says it was me? He is moved with compassion. And he utters and declares words over her life. And he seals the deal. And he says, your faith has made you well. The thing I love about our Savior, our priest, is that he reverses the curse. He reverses and he flips it upside down. And though it's so beautiful because in the old covenant, the people themselves were impure. The priests were impure. Everybody was sinful. And they were all flesh and blood. And Jesus was without blemish, without sin. He was perfect. And he completely flipped it. And he began to touch the untouchable. Reach the unreachable. Heal the ones that didn't want, that no one else wanted to encounter or deal with. See, Jesus is the high priest that you can touch. And there's no way that you can make him impure and unclean. He's the one that you can reach out to in your most filthiest state, in your diseased self, in whatever your circumstance or issue, he's the one that you can touch. And virtue leaves his body. I want you to think about that because the scripture says in Hebrews, this is so beautiful. Hebrews chapter 4:15 says this. For we have not a high priest, this Jesus, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's the kind of God that we serve. So Jesus is a safe person. So no matter what, you can touch him. I'm a touchy person, ask my wife. So is God. He's touchy. He's affectionate. It's his love language. He wants to be touched. He wants to touch your soul, your heart, as he is now. He's affectionate. He is altogether lovely. So this is the Jesus that I love and that I serve. That no matter what it is, there are some times where you don't feel like encountering him because you feel shame and guilt. And the Lord says, could you touch me? Reach out and touch me. How do we do this? With worship. He allows us to read his word. How do we do this when we encounter the body of Christ and we put a hand on someone else's shoulder or someone else prays for me? We are the body of Christ. When somebody comes and they have guilt and they have sin or they have sickness or they have despair or some type of need, we enter into that place to say, we are in Jesus, he is in us, and we can reach out and touch somebody, and we are an extension of the Lord's heart. That's a beautiful thing. The God that we serve is altogether compassionate. He's a safe person. So what does this look like for us in our application and daily lives? The Bible says that we can come boldly before the throne of God, the throne of mercy, and obtain help and mercy in a time of need. It's the throne of grace that he sits on. How is it that we can come in our filthy state? It's because Christ is our high priest. So I want you to bow your heads, and I'm going to ask our prayer team to come that we prayed with earlier this morning. Today is really simple. I want you to remember that Jesus is moved with compassion. Some of you just simply need to be touched by the Lord. And we are his hands and feet. We are his body. We are his family. We're his representatives. We're his ambassadors. If you're here today and you know that you know that you know that the Lord has spoken to you, I'm going to ask everyone to stand.
Thanks for listening to the message of the week. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing this message with friends and family. For more information, visit our website, treeoflife.church, or across social media at Tree of Life Church. See you next week.